Listen, today, it's just, I love this passage, this psalm that we're doing. It's the only psalm that Moses wrote, okay? And since Moses wrote it, it actually is the oldest psalm, okay? You know, think of all the Davidic psalms and so on. And it's a really interesting psalm. It's very challenging and reflective, and it just really, when I read it and I think about it and I pray over it, makes me just want to evaluate what I'm doing, you know, and saying, am I really making my swings count for the Lord, so to speak? So let's pray and let's ask for God's help here this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this gathering. Thank you for your expression, local expression of the body of Christ, the local church. Thank you, God, that you, by your grace, choose to use fallible people to do your work, people that are weak, that need you, Lord. And so we cry out to you this morning and ask for your help. We ask for just that you would give us understanding this morning. We pray that each one of us here would listen to what your Spirit is saying to us through the Word of God. And Lord, let not these words fall on deaf ears. Let us take them to heart, and then act on whatever you show us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this gathering again. Lord, we just pray that you would have your way here today. This gathering is about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read Psalm 90. If you're able to stand, please do that. If you're not able to or not comfortable doing that, that's fine. You may stay seated. But if you can, stand with me, and I'm going to read the Word of God here. And so we're just standing in honor of the Word of God. Psalm 90, verses 1 to 17. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with the flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is God's word. Please have a seat. So, in this psalm, it's interesting to see kind of, think about Moses and the task that God chose him for, right? God's people were enslaved by the Egyptians, right? In bondage and slavery, and God heard their cry for deliverance, right? And so God sent a deliverer, and Moses, and so Moses led the people of God out of slavery, and amidst a number of miracles and so on. And then as they got out to a certain place, then they they kind of started forgetting what God had done, and they started doubting that he could come through for them in the way of food and water and so on. And of course, God proved himself over and over, right? He provided manna every day for them, and water as needed. And so God proved himself that he was the provider, but yet oftentimes they would forget and sit against God, and in their hearts desire even to be back in Egypt. At least they said, well, at least we had this, or at least we had that. And we do the same sort of thing, right? We kind of know that God provides for us, but we oftentimes forget. We forget how he has blessed us, and so then in our hearts we start to drift from God and to go after other things and so on. And so, but in this situation, see, in Moses' situation, I should say, you know, he saw the people of God, you know, drift in and out of a close relationship with God, if you will. And because of their sin, right, a whole generation was lost in the wilderness, right? God said because of their sin, that generation wouldn't see it. Their kids would see the promised land, right? And Moses himself would not actually enter in. He looked upon it, but he didn't enter into it, right? I mean, you think about this. I mean, just all that whole generation just died, did not enter into the promise of God, did not experience that promise themselves because of their sin. And so here you have Moses kind of towards the end of his life, and he's looking back. He's reflecting on some things, and with great wisdom he's reflecting upon it. And one of the things he says here, just in the first couple of verses, he just says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. And so he's just saying, God, we know we hide ourselves in you. You are our dwelling place, our refuge. You're the one who's taken care of us. And he's acknowledging that, but more than acknowledging that, he's acknowledging that God's been that way for all generations. And in verse 2 then he says, before the mountains were brought forth and ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. And he's just pointing out the eternality of God. God is eternal. He always has been. He always will be. He's the one constant, right? And so he's saying, God, you're eternal, but then he contrasts that with humanity, right? He says in verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. And so he's just talking about the brevity of life, right? He's just using these word pictures. It's like, you know, our life is like grass, and it's, you know, it's fresh in the morning, but by the time of the end of the day, it's burnt out, or it's laid over, you know, because of the heat. And so he's just saying, you know, life is short. God is eternal. Man is mortal. And so, in fact, you know, someone might even say, well, you know, why? Why is that? Why aren't we immortal, right? Why do we have to die and so on? That's a valid question, right? And Moses even gives an answer to this. He says, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, he says in verse 8, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. He's just saying, you know why that we our years are not without end in these bodies on this earth is because of sin. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, well, in chapter 3 we have what we call the fall of man, right? Where Adam and Eve chose to sin and not trust God, to not eat of the fruit of that one tree, right, in the garden. And as a result of that, it says they died. Well, they didn't physically die at that time, did they? But the clock was ticking at that point. But they did, you know, they did spiritually die that day. They were, and God used a physical word picture to show that there actually was a separation now between them and God. He kicked them out of the garden, right? And so they knew not the nearness of God because of sin, right? And so now they're spiritually dead, but also physically their clock is ticking down. OK, Okay? And that's all as a result of sin. That we can read about there in Genesis 2, where God says, you know, don't eat of this tree, because on the day you do, you will die. Right? And then in Genesis 3, where Satan tempts them with this and questions God's words to them. Right? And so we all experience now the ramifications of that choice. Of course, we make our own choices as well to sin against God as well, right? So Moses is just simply saying, you know, God is eternal, we are mortal, and this is why we're mortal. This is why. It's because of sin. And it's the curse, really. It's called a curse, right? Of sin. And it's with that that we kind of enter into then, we come down to verse 12. And a lot of people are familiar with this verse where Moses says, so as a result of this, he basically prays five things. He prays five things. And that's really what I'm going to kind of focus in on here is these five things, Moses' five requests. And this first thing is he says, teach us. Teach us. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And so Moses is saying, Lord, you know, in light of the fact that I have a fixed number of days here, right? And we actually do have a fixed number of days. You might want to write this down. Psalm 139, 16, the psalmist says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I mean, so God knows our birth date, our death date. He knows it, right? He says, before I ever lived one day, God knows when that's going to be, right? And so there's a beginning, there's an end. And so, you know, he's just simply saying, God, in light of that fact, you know, let me live this life that kind of between those dates with wisdom. Teach me, O Lord, right, to number my days. And it's interesting that we need God to teach us this. We need God to remind us, right, that we're mortal. I mean, yes, our soul is eternal, right? And if you know Christ as Savior, you'll spend eternity with God. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you'll spend eternity away from God, right? For all eternity. And so what we need to realize, though, is that in light of this, Moses is saying, God, give me the wisdom I need, you know, so that I can live this life in a way that glorifies you, right? And that's really what we need to be about, isn't it? I mean, we have, some people call it the life in the dash, right? When you look at the tombstone, there's a birth date, there's a death date, and there's a dash, and we're living in the dash, really, right? And so how do we live that life now is a big deal, right? Because compared to eternity, this mere 70 or 80 years, it says, if by strength in that verse, right, is nothing. It's a blip. But we really need, Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days. He doesn't just say, can you do the math, right? It's like, no, let me live in a way that would bring you glory, right? That will bring you glory. There's a verse that's been coming at me from different angles for the last couple of months that relates to this. And it's something that Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 9. So if you would just hold your place there and let's take a look in John chapter 9. So in verse 1, it says of Jesus, so John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, right? And so, you know, there's the question about, you know, why this illness? Why did this happen? And Jesus is saying, well, this one is not due to sin, but this is actually so that he might be healed and God be glorified, okay? Now, verse 4 is what I really want to focus in on, is the verse that's really been impressing upon me. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And certainly this is foremost speaking of Jesus and his coming death. He's like, I got to do what I got to do right now times coming when I can't do that stuff here because I won't be physically on the earth like I am now, right? And so he was Jesus as a man, okay? Yes, he was fully divine, but fully human. As a man, he knew what God's purpose was for his life, okay, as a man, right? And he was very fixed on that purpose, right? You read in the Gospels at various times, he'll say to people, you know, don't go tell anybody because it's not time yet. Don't tell anybody I healed you because the timing is not right, right? And so he definitely had a sense of urgency and purpose. Just a challenge to you. Read Mark chapter 1 sometime and look at the word immediately and see how many times it shows up just in chapter 1. Right? Immediately Jesus did this. And immediately this happened. And this happened. And you see the fact that Mark is pointing out Jesus as a man on mission, as a one who's like knew the purpose of God for his life. You know, he said that, you know, for the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew what it was, right? He had teaching to do, he had healing to do, and he certainly had to offer himself up as an atonement for our sins. And so I'm just pointing this out to say, Jesus is saying, and notice that he says, we, right? He says, we, right? He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And I'm just saying, that's us too. That's us too. You and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, while it is day, which just means while you're living, Jesus, God the Father, has things for us to do. And we need to be working those works while it's day. Because when he comes back, we'll have other stuff to do. But there are only certain things we can do now before he comes back. Okay? And so Jesus having that sense of urgency, right? And this same sort of thing just reminds us of in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, right? These famous verses about salvation in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so, you know, Paul's just clearly stating that salvation is by faith alone, not by what I do, not my works. It's about what I believe, and more importantly, who I'm believing in, right? Jesus Christ. And so, but then he says, though there is... after salvation, there's something for us to be doing. In verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, you just think about that. All right, it doesn't matter what your age is, because some of you guys, when I said, oh, you know, think about it, you're going to die someday, whatever, you're like, that's a long way away. Well, I hope so. Hope so for you. It's a long way away. But I'm just saying, you got to think about this. God created you for a purpose. What is it? What is it? And living out that purpose is really what we need to do. And certainly in the scriptures, we learn a lot about what is his general purpose for all of us, right? What is his will for us, right? For all Christians. But I do think, you know, also he uses these words here. You are his workmanship. In other words, it's like, I think about how, you know, Cam Comer, he designed a ring, all right, for Sam to give to Megan. It's custom. There's nothing like it, right? I mean, it's totally custom. Crafted in a unique way, right? So you and I have been made in a unique way by God for things that only you can do or not do. Right? This is the challenge. And this can either be exciting for you or discouraging for you. Okay? And so I think what we need to do is lean into that and say, Lord, let me be attentive to how you've made me. And let me bring that to bear to do good works for you. Right? That could be anything. Who knows what that could be? I mean, you might. I mean, some of you might grow up and become doctors and develop the cure for something, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, but I'm not trying to make it think that it has to be something like famous. But really just thinking about that God has created you uniquely, okay? I know my wife keeps telling me I'm one of a kind. I'm doing that to myself. She's so nice to me. I am. It's really scary. She's glad they broke the mold on that. But you know, just I know it, we just need to grab hold of this, that the fact that God has created in advance things for you to be about doing in his name, okay? In his name. And so I just think that we need to be pressing into God and seeking him and just saying, Lord, you know, if I don't have a sense for what that is, basically in addition to what I know you generally want me to be doing, as stated in the scripture, Lord, just show me, affirm for me, let me see a glimpse of it so that I can spend more of my time doing that, right? I mean, you think about this, is that, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, where he talks about to redeem the time. Don't waste the time. You know, be wise, right? And be wise in how we use our time. And he talks about redeem the time, right? And so what we need to do is to say, you know, a part of that making the most use of our time would be to not waste it, wouldn't it? Right? So think about another commodity, though. Think about money for a minute. What you know, some people say, well, you're wasting your money on whatever it is, right? Well, they would use that word waste because they don't value what that is, right? So then, you know, what we need to do then as far as our time is say, well, what's important? What does God see as important? What's eternal, really? Ultimately, that's what we need to think about. What's going to last? And that's what we need to invest our time, well, frankly, and our money in, right? Is the things that are going to last. And I know that people's souls are going to last forever, and the Word of God is going to last forever, okay? And so I know that whatever it is that God has for you, it's going to involve people, okay? And that doesn't mean you have to be a people person, because God can still use you, okay, in people's lives, in all kinds of ways, regardless, of the personality type and all that. And so, but it's going to involve and affect people in some way, all right? And so we need to think about, am I investing my time in the things that are really going to last, that are going to have an impact for eternity, right, that are going to impact the souls of men and women? And I just think, I want you to think about that Ephesians 2:10, that Jesus has good works for you, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God, the Father, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And just be an all-out pursuit for what that is, okay? And just, you know, we got to be patient, because these things take years sometimes to figure out. And I think, some people figure it out at an early age. You know, some people it's later. It's okay. As long as we are wanting to do that and we're not afraid to take steps of faith, thinking that God is leading me to step out here because this is maybe how he's designed me to be used for him. All right? And so you know, I guess let me just do this. Let me just kind of give you a couple things here when it comes to this idea of our time, this first thing here of teach us to number our days. And one is just, you know, we need to be intentional in pursuing our own spiritual growth. You want to make the most of our time for the Lord Jesus and for God. What we need to do is pursue our own spiritual growth, involve ourselves in those things that help us grow, because in that we will be about discovering, I think, what he has for us to do, all right? So, you know, there's a rebuke in Hebrews 5:12 where we're told, the rebuke is like, hey, you guys ought to be moving off some of this basic stuff for the Christian faith. You ought to be on to more advanced things. It says because he says you all ought to be teachers by now. And to me, that's kind of a rebuke. Say, hey, I need to get after it. I need to pursue my own spiritual growth. Getting in the Word of God, being around the saints of God, praying that I would know how to live for God in my own circumstances. Okay? The other thing is this, that we need to be in God's Word. I said that, just to learn God's will for our life, right? And I'm not talking about a specific thing, but things that are generally he wants every Christian to be doing. Because if you aren't in God's Word, you won't know what that general will is. Another thing is that we need to be doing good works, okay? We need to be about serving people, okay? And, you know, this is just no accident where God has placed you, your home where it is, where your job is, your family. You have family too. I know it can be difficult with family sometimes. All right, but just, Lord, how do you want to use me in those people's lives? You know, certainly he wants them to know about Jesus, and he wants you to show them what true Christianity is, okay? And so we need to be doing good works. And I already mentioned this, investing in people's lives. You think about investments is you just don't know what's going to pay off, do you? Right? I mean, some of you, I'm sure, have experienced this. You know, pour your life into somebody and then they're off somewhere, you know. Or they totally jettison the faith or whatever. I mean, but, you know, hey, that's not up to you. Okay? We need to constantly be just pouring our lives into people. Like Nick said, you know, our mission and the mission of any church is to make disciples, right? And that glorifies God, right? To make disciples, and that means I got to get close to people, and I got to get vulnerable with people, and I got to share with people my life, right? And yeah, that's risky, sure it is, but that's what the Lord calls us to. Okay, so we need to, you know, the first prayer there is to that Moses is praying. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Let's make our days count. And so I can't tell you what that's going to look for you. I can't tell you what it's going to look like for you. You have to seek the Lord about how you're spending your time now. You have to seek the Lord about these other things. Am I pursuing spiritual growth? Am I doing involved in good works and serving others and helping those that God has put around me and investing spiritually in other people's lives? And that's just something that you have to evaluate and do what the Lord tells you to do. Now, the second thing he mentions in this psalm is I'm using the word restore, really because I think it's more getting at the essence of what the point is here. And he says in verse 13, his next request is, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Right? Well, he's saying this, I think, in response to the fact that God has disciplined his people, okay? And he's like, hey, God, come on back. We want that distance to be gone. Okay, restore us in a sense. You know, not just return, but restore us to a right relationship with you. Okay, and that's what he's crying out to God for. And so, when you think about this, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He provides the way that we can be restored, right, to a right relationship with God. Let me give you a couple scriptures here. We'll take a look at 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18 speaks of this, how Jesus is the way to be made right with God, right? In believing in him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why did he do that? "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." It's like, so Jesus died on the cross so you and I could be brought back to God. We could have this relationship. So if you are have never asked Christ to forgive you, to come into your life, you know, you need to do that. You need to say, Christ is the way that you're made right with God. He died in our place. In fact, the next verse I'm going to give you really talks about that. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us," listen to this, "from the curse of the law." Remember we talked about a curse, right? Curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. There's that substitution. He died for us. He became a curse for us because it says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's the cross. Jesus was accursed. He became a curse for us, right? In our place and in the place for anyone who puts their faith in Christ. You could be made right with God. You can have a relationship with God. Okay? And so Moses, you know, didn't know it was going to be, his name was going to be Jesus, but they looked forward to this day when the Messiah would come, when God would make provision. He was relying on God's mercy, right? And so we have this prayer for restoring us. And so, you know, if you've not given your life to Christ, you know, you can have that restoration, right? You can have that restoration by calling out to God and receiving his forgiveness he offers through Christ. Now, the next thing he prays for is to satisfy us, right? To satisfy us is what he says in verse 14, right? He says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Even as a Christian, you may feel unsatisfied. You may feel that, you may even feel a distance from God. You may feel like, you know, when I get in the Word of God, it's like words on a page, man. That's it. I'm not feeling it. And that can happen, all right? And that can happen for a number of reasons. Sometimes it might be because we are running from God about something. We're not confessing things to him, that we're not right with him in this relational aspect, right? And we need to get that right, confess it to him. But then sometimes it's just the fact that we're kind of looking for satisfaction in other places. We're looking for it in a person, in another person. And you all and I know, hey, people are great. They're a great provision, but they're not perfect. So, you know, we hurt each other sometimes. We fail each other sometimes. When we said we'd be there, we're not. I mean, just, you know, it happens. And so we really need to grab hold of God and say, God, I want, you know, if you're not feeling satisfied in God, I just think, you know, the Lord honors the prayer. Lord, satisfy me. Satisfy me in you. And, you know, and I'll tell you what, if you utter the honest prayer, Lord, show me if there is anything that I'm finding my satisfaction more than you that's causing this sense of dissatisfaction with you, then show me. I mean, you think God's not going to answer that prayer? Man, he's going to show you. He will, because he wants that as much as you really do. Okay? What is it, right? Jesus says in John 6:35, when we talk about this satisfaction, John 6:35 says this. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now that's quite a promise, isn't it? Jesus promises satisfaction. Okay? It's satisfaction. He satisfies our deepest longings. That part of us that is looking for fulfillment in other things. Right? I mean, sometimes as a Christian, I'm like after things, I don't even know it. You know, it's a part of inside of me that is just going after things that I feel like are going to help me or make me feel good or whatever, but don't really. And Jesus is promising here. He says, you know what? You come to me. I am that one who will satisfy you in every possible way. That's what Jesus says. He says, I am the bread of life. Right? You come to me, you won't thirst again. You won't hunger. And this is the promise. Right? So I just ask, you know, are you feeling like your walk with Christ, if you have one, is wanting? And if it is, then just, you know, so much of this comes back to seek the Lord. Pray to him. Get desperate for God. Get desperate. Cry out to him, right? And say, Lord, I know my walk's not right. Something is missing, and I don't know what it is. Because I know you satisfy. And it's not that God's holding out. Somehow I must be, right? Or maybe you're just trying to live the Christian life on your own power. Because that's done a lot, right? It's done a lot. You know, I was, this next prayer that Moses mentions here, he prays that God might gladden us. Right? It's kind of an interesting prayer. He says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. You know, here they are, right? 40 years in the desert on a 40-year journey that should have taken them some months. And they experienced all kinds of trials and troubles and all this sort of thing. And what Moses is saying, listen, for as many years as we experience the difficulties, let me experience your gladness. That many years. Right? And I'm saying, you know, if you lack gladness in God, have you been praying for it? I just pray, Lord, just, you know, if you are not glad in God, if you are not experiencing the joy of God, I just say, you know, pray for it. Or have someone pray for you as well. Say, God, I want to experience your gladness. Maybe you've been really going through a really long stretch of difficulty. Pray this. Pray, God, for as many, as the years or months that I've gone through this difficulty, let me experience your gladness, your joy for as many days and more, right? Okay? I just think that so many times that as Christians, we live a dry walk. And I'm not saying at times there won't be difficult times. Okay, that's not the point. But I just think in general, we look at our walk with God and it's dry. And sometimes, again, there could be different reasons, but sometimes I think it's because we're not experience the power that God has for us. Okay? In other words, we're living it on our own strength. We're gutting it out for Jesus. You know, gutting it for God, if you want to alliterate. Okay? I mean, we're just, and there are times when it will feel like that, but I mean, over the long haul, it shouldn't be that way. All right? We need to experience God's power and help. He didn't leave us here alone, right? He sent the Holy Spirit. And I want to just say, you know, maybe one of the reasons you are not glad in God is because you are not filled with the Spirit. And what I mean by filled is just that you're not yielded to Him. You're not experiencing His supply of power. Okay? I want to have a glad walk with God. How about you? Okay, and I just think that we just need to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit in living out our faith. Okay, and so yielded to Him. And I think that, you know, so I'm just going to share with you one simple thing. Years ago, I remember when our team, some of you guys on the original team that came here, I handed out a handout. I don't know why I'm remembering this now, but anyway, you know, at moments I do remember things. Linda and I were talking about this. We're having trouble remembering things lately. I don't know. You guys may have to really keep a close eye on us. But I'm remembering this handout. It was a copy of Bill Bright's little teaching on basically how to walk in the power of the Spirit. Okay? And he really kind of used this, and there's nothing like special about this, but he kind of used the idea of breathing. You know, when you breathe out, you're breathing out carbon dioxide, right? And the, you know, all the bad stuff. And so he likened that to like confession, right? And as you sit there in your time with God, He brings things to mind that He wants you to confess to Him, you do it. It's not so that He'll forgive you so you can go to heaven again. That's not it. It's because there's something in the way between you and God, like a relationship thing. It's not like He's going to... Something's in the way. And so I just think that we need to sit there and say, Lord, is there anything, like the psalmist says, is there any hurtful way in me, God? Is there something I need to confess? Right? And then when we do that, we ask, Lord, okay, would you fill me? Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you help me to just trust you and to supply me with everything that I need to do whatever it is you called me to do? You ask Him to fill you, right? And this filling, again, means controlled by, right? You have the Spirit, He's in you, but it's a matter of how much He has of you. Now listen, I tell you too, I can point to some scriptures that talk about God's also special empowerment to do certain things, okay? He does that, okay? And so I just think, you know, whatever, Lord, I need, just I need your help. I need your filling. I need your power to live out the life you've called me to live, okay? And so again, I'm bringing this up because I think so many times we live an unempowered life because we're trying to live it on our own apart from the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our life. Some of you come from backgrounds where nobody talks about the Holy Spirit. Some of you come from backgrounds where that's all you talk about is the Holy Spirit. Okay? I mean, so some of you may not know what I'm talking about. That's talking about the different flavors of the Christian faith, man. If you haven't been around, it's all over the map. Okay? And there are some real strengths. You know, some people are real strong in the Word. Some people are real strong in the Spirit. But we need to be strong in both. Okay? We need the Word and the Spirit. If you have the Word and no Spirit, you're just dry, drudging it out, man. Okay? And if you focus all on the Spirit and not on the Word, then you many times will get off onto some tangent. And it's all about this, not about glorifying Jesus. And the Spirit's all about glorifying Jesus, by the way. Okay? And so, we need to pray this, guys. I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but if nobody else, I'm speaking to myself. All right? Because I am just saying, Lord, whatever it is you have for me, I know that it's going to be beyond my own ability if I'm going to do it right. Right? Last thing here. Favor us. That's kind of a weird way to say it, but I was trying to stick with how I was doing it. Favor us. What does he mean by that? Well, in verse 16, it says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. I see this as a cry. God, I want to see you work like you did before. All right? They've experienced this wilderness wandering and so on, and Moses is like, Lord, even in my old days, I want to see you work the way you did when you brought us out of Egypt and we see all that stuff going on. Lord, would you work that way? Let us see that. Give us your favor and show us that, Lord. And then he says, of course, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, guys, as a church and as individual believers, we need to be praying this. Lord, let the things that you have us doing right now, might they bear eternal fruit. He's basically just praying, Lord, give us success. May the things that we do be successful for you. Okay? All the things, you know, if you stayed for the state of the church thing, and we've got some plans laid out, we've got some message series laid out, we've got some different things. This needs to be our prayer. Lord, grant us success. Success in your eyes, God. Make us effective. Okay? Make us effective. And I really think that this needs to be our prayer more than anything else. You need to be praying as a church that our services here, like this are effective for the kingdom. Okay? And you need to be praying for me that my preaching is effective. Okay? Is effective. I mean, it's happening in a, it's spiritually working on people, not through my efforts, but through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, and we need to pray that our worship team here is not just playing songs, not just plucking strings, not just saying the words, but that they lead us into the very presence of God. Because we don't need a band, we need God. I love my band. I love the band, okay? That's not the point, right? And I'm sure every band member knows that. Because it's not about them. We need God. We need His presence to influence our lives. I tell you what, I see young parents. Man, I just remember how tired I used to be. Now I'm tired just because I'm older. But I'm thinking, yeah, man, you guys, young parents, you need all the spirit you can get, man. You need because you're just about ready to go. You know, I just remember those days. I just remember it like it was the other day. You know, you get frustrated and you're like, man, I need to be in the spirit right now. Right? And so I'm just saying, so when we get together here, right, we need to say, Lord, we come after you because you are what we need. Okay? And yes, we could do that individually for sure, but there's something special about God's people gathering together, okay? And we need to ask God to bless us in that way, okay? Lord, we want to see your favor. We want what we're doing to be effective. And that's what Moses prayed. Lord, we want to see. Lord, may you establish the work of our hands. All the work that goes into kickback there. All the service and the prep work and all the behind the things. Lord, make it effective. Amen? We got it. We cannot do this on our own power. So we need to have a longing. We need to have a longing. Like I just sense Moses was longing. Longing for the gladness of God. Longing to see him work. Longing that the works that they were doing for God would be effective and not just have any effect. Okay, now we cannot measure effectiveness always by what we see, okay? But I think we need to pray. So I'm going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we are just desiring to be ones who are just like Moses here, having this fivefold prayer. Lord, teach us. Teach us, God, to number our days. Help us to make every day count. Lord, restore us if we don't have a relationship with you. Or maybe we've gone off and we have a relationship with you and we need to repent and turn back. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd satisfy us. We wouldn't look for satisfaction in anyone else. Fill us, Lord. Make our work effective. May your favor be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.